I do misquote more than I normally do, brothers and sisters, I appeal, will bear with me. Right, we were coming to the end last time of chapter 15, if you recall, where we have the opening of these seven vials, or the seven bowls, of the wrath of Almighty God, which he was to pour out upon the earth. And we saw that chapter 15 gave us the end result, the ultimate picture of what the actual seven vials would achieve. And the only verse of chapter 15 that we didn't discuss was the one in verse 8. So before we come on to the 16th chapter to give us the details of the vials, let's just reflect upon verse 8, when it says, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Now, we've read of this temple, if you recall, in verses 5 and 6, and we discussed what the temple was representing, the temple of the living God, as the saint community will be at that time. But verse 8 is describing an event which says that this temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter in to the temple. Now, as we saw at the end of last week's class, God is speaking of things that shall be as though they are today. And he is using an allusion in verse 8, which is taken from other parts of Scripture. Can we just refer back? You've probably got a marginal reference. Back, first of all, to Exodus chapter 40. And, of course, Exodus chapter 40 is dealing with the literal tabernacle as it was set up by Moses. But in Exodus chapter 40, and coming down to the end of the chapter, to verse 34, we find a cloud cover the tent of the congregation, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode therein. And so there was this hiding of the glory of God to the effect that not even Moses was able to enter into the congregation because the cloud had hidden the glory. Now, the circumstances of that I'm sure we are familiar with, and it's repeated if we go to the first book of Kings and chapter 8. Because the next dwelling place of God, as far as Israel was concerned, was of course the temple which Solomon made unto him. And in the first of Kings and chapter 8 and in verse 10, after this temple which Solomon constructed was erected, it came to pass, says verse 10, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of Yahweh, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of Yahweh had filled the house. And so again there was this hiding, this covering by the cloud of the glory to stop people entering in at that time. Now again, if we can just take up the third reference before we comment, it's in the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 6. And of course it was the time when King Uzziah had died. You remember the one who had been smitten with leprosy because he had taken upon himself the position of king priest, which it was not lawful for him to do. And Isaiah in glory sees this vision of the seraphim. And in verse 3, one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So we have the allusions back in the Old Testament scriptures of the tabernacle or the temple being covered with smoke to prevent man entering into it for the particular purpose at that time. Now, if you come back to the 15th chapter of the Apocalypse, we are told quite specifically there in verse 8 why no man was able to enter into the temple. The reason that no man was able to enter into the temple was until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And therefore the temple was filled with this smoke from the glory of God and from his power in order to prevent anyone entering into this temple, as it has been described, until the outpouring of the seven vials had taken place. Now when you think back to verse 5 of chapter 15, that the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and as we have seen throughout the Apocalypse, we're dealing with a book of sign and symbol. We are not dealing with a literal temple. We are not dealing with a literal heaven. We are dealing with what they are representing spiritually. And as we have seen many times of the political heavens, which the phrase heaven speaks of, and the temple being the saints immortalized, who, as Paul says when writing to the Corinthians, are the temple of the living God. And if you recall in verse 6, the seven angels came out of the temple. It was part of the saint community which came out to pour out the vials of the wrath of God. If you recall, we did spend a few minutes in the conclusion of the last class to emphasize the fact that all things are for our sakes. We have not been privileged to actually pour out the wrath of God as these vials were poured out upon the earth, because we are living today during the sixth vial period. And we're seeing that in chapter 16, and we shall see it in a few moments' time. So at least five, if not 5 3/4, of the vials of the wrath of God have already been poured out upon the earth. And yet the Spirit speaks of them as being poured out by the saints themselves. And the reason the saints are spoken of in this way is since the days of creation, it's been the one eternal Spirit who has been performing his will according to his decree and has used various people down the ages to perform his will, but all things have been done with the one central purpose in mind, to create out of a human race a creation which will manifest his glory. And so the oft-repeated phrase, it is God manifestation, not human salvation, which was the great purpose of the Almighty. And therefore God spoke as if it was the saint community which was the instigator of the outpouring of the wrath of God. Not because they physically have done it, but because all things were for their sakes. And therefore, as we have seen before, and Nebuchadnezzar was used to punish Judah for a purpose. The Romans were used to crucify the Son of God and to scatter the tribes of Israel abroad. But all things in the outworking of the purpose of God was with this central theme in mind. And we reflected, if you recall from last class, how marvelous it is that God speaks of things that be not as though they are. And therefore it was for our sakes that the vials of the wrath of God have been poured out upon this earth to make way for the kings of the sun's rising, who would appear again in this earth to indeed become that glorious multitudinous Christ body. But if you recall, that was what we considered last time. But thinking from that to verse 8, This temple, this idea which is spoken of in chapter 15, was now filled with smoke. There was the hiding of the divine glory. There was a shielding of that glory. And no one was able to be part of that temple until the seven plagues had been poured out upon the earth. And therefore, verse 8 could never be fulfilled until the outworking of chapter 16. Now, it's also significant, I believe, for those who would like to take the thought further, that when you think back to the tabernacle, and when you think back to the temple of Solomon, when again the cloud covered the holy place, the most holy place, nobody was able to be an intercessor for the people at that time. Moses, nor the priests in the days of Solomon, were able to enter into the most holy place with the blood of the sins of the offerings in order to be a mediator for the people before God. And the principle, both from the tabernacle and from the temple, if you've considered it in detail, is that at that time there was no priestly intercession for that period of time. And therefore it does give the impression, when we look at verse 8 in chapter 15, that on a national basis there has been no priestly intercession for the nations of this world until the seven angels have fulfilled their work. In other words, it's only those who have been prepared to come out of the nations who have been privileged to receive that mediatorship. Can we take you back to chapter 5? Chapter 5 of the Apocalypse, where we again saw last week that this was the song of the Lamb, which the redeemed will sing in that time of glory. Verse 9 says, "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." It's the same idea which James expressed on that occasion of the Sanhedrin Council in Acts chapter 15, when James says that Peter had declared that God hath visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. There is no national intercession on behalf of the peoples of the world at this point in time. There is no sin covering on a global scale for the peoples of this world. It's only those individuals who have been prepared to come out of the nations, who have been taken out of the nations, who have personally, individually received that mediatorship. Now, if you remember, going back to the time of Israel, the whole nation, not individuals, but the whole nation, were covered by the sprinkling of the blood upon the book and upon the people. There was a national mediatorship given to Israel at that time. Now, that the apocalypse is explaining to us, that principle will apply again. Once the kingdom of God is established, once sin is restrained, again, the whole world, not just individuals, but the whole world will become the covenant people once again, with Israel as the head. Because every knee will bow unto him, and every tongue will declare that he is God. It will be a national redemption. But up to that point in time, there is no national coverage of sin for the people of today. So, if we can put it in the phrase which we are all more familiar with, there is no such thing as universal salvation. It is a myth, it is a fallacy taught by some churches around us. There cannot be a universal covering for sin. Because as far as the apocalypse is revealing for us, there is now this covering, this smoke which is covering the divine glory, which does not enable a priestly intercessor to take place for the sins of the people. It's only those who have come out of, who receive individually the sin covering which the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, brings about. But as I say, that really is an aside. Coming back to chapter 15, verse 8, I've only mentioned that for those who do like to take the thought that stage further. What verse 8 is telling us in a nutshell is that all what we have seen in chapter 15, the establishment of the kingdom of God in all its glory, the temple of the saints of the living God, ruling in the heavenlies in the age to come as that most holy place, because the veil of the flesh which had divided the holy from the most holy has been rent in two, that cannot come about until the seven plagues of the seven angels have been fulfilled. And so it necessitates chapter 16 being a fulfillment in the earth before we shall witness the reality of chapter 15. So there was this hiding of the power, the hiding of the glory, the hiding of this temple, so no man was able to enter until the outworking of the plagues of chapter 16. So if you wouldn't mind just holding the... So having read through chapter 16, we are given the details of the seven vials. The word vials, as we've seen, simply means a bowl, as it literally is outpouring the wrath of God upon the earth. Now I'll make an apology in advance again. Chapter 16 is dealing again with history, and therefore it will need us to look at some historical settings to get the understanding of chapter 16. But as I have said many times before, I do feel it's vital that we understand what the chapter is about, even if we can't remember what the exact details are. So let's get the setting of chapter 16 and let's try and picture it in the overall framework of the apocalypse. Now the chapter, obviously, in certain places will be very well known to us. I mean, there's not many of us who haven't read many, many times verses 15 and 16. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So without question, the outpouring of these seven vials of the wrath of God are going to witness the return of Jesus Christ back to the earth. So we are living during the outpouring of these vials. Now you will notice verses 15 and 16 come at the time when the sixth angel in verse 12 has poured out the vial upon the great river Euphrates. And that's why I said earlier, we are living during the period of the outpouring of the sixth vial upon the earth. And then in verse 17, after this battle of Armageddon, the seventh angel pours out his vial and the vial into the air, and there came the great voice out of the temple saying, it is done. So the whole of the seven vials are there before us in chapter 16, during which time the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to this earth. Now what was the purpose of these vials? Let's just forget for the moment what the actual historical details are all about. What was the purpose of the vials. Well, if you've got a chart, if you remember that chart which we did at the commencement of the class, I don't know if any of you have brought it along. But if you recall, the heading which we gave to the chapters 16 to 18, under the description of the seven vials, was the outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth for the overthrow of the Holy Roman Empire. And the 16th chapter, which gives us the details of the seven vials, is the overthrow of the Holy Roman Empire. Now again, allow me just for a few moments to put that into the context of the whole of the apocalypse. Can we just refresh our memories, and I'm sorry if it's boring for some, but let's just refresh our memories to get the context of the book of the apocalypse before us. Can we go back to the 6th chapter? Remember, we have seen throughout the book of the apocalypse the unfolding of God's purpose, that he has never done anything unless he has revealed it to his servants, the prophets. And since the days of the apostles, if it wasn't for the book of the apocalypse, we would have almost a 2,000 year gap where God has told us nothing about what has been happening in the earth. The prophets have given us great details of what's happened in the past with the Babylonians, with the Egyptians, with the Assyrians, with the Greeks and all the other nations. The Gospels told us what the work of the apostles was all about. We've got to go back to the prophets where they tell us about the regathering of the nation of Israel, how they will come back to their land and how they will become a nation, and all the things that we see. The prophets also take us beyond this time to when the great battle will take place, which will bring the Gogian Confederacy down upon the earth. But if it wasn't for the apocalypse, we would have almost a 2,000 year gap from the days of the apostles until the day in which we are living, because you can search the prophets, and the prophets do not reveal what has happened during the past 1,800 years, but the book of the apocalypse does. And if you recall, since the days of John in the Isle of Patmos, after his exhortations to the seven ecclesias in Asia Minor, we've got that glorious picture in chapter 5 of the kingdom which is to come, which gives the encouragement to the ecclesias to overcome. And then in chapter 6, we saw the overthrow of the pagan Roman Empire. Don't forget, it was Rome who was the fourth world empire. It was Rome which was featured in the image of Daniel chapter 2. And Rome was supreme at the time of Jesus Christ. It was Rome which persecuted the apostles. It was Rome who persecuted our brethren and sisters during the second and third centuries. And therefore, in the purpose of God, it was necessary that Rome herself should eventually be destroyed. But the prophet Daniel had already indicated that out of the ashes of the Roman Empire was to arise another power, Roman in origin, but instead of a military power, it was going to be a religious power, because it was going to have a mouth speaking great words of blasphemy against the Most High God. And the book of the Apocalypse gives us the details of all these things. So what we found in chapter 6, under the symbology of the seals, was the overthrow of pagan Rome to establish Constantine as emperor, and the establishment of which we know today as the Roman Catholic Church. So Rome changed from being an absolute downright tyrant pagan power to become this pseudo-Christian empire. Then in chapter 7, we've got another vision of the kingdom for the reasons we've given before. And then in chapter 8, under the four wind trumpets which are given in chapter 8, we see the overthrow of the western third of the Roman Empire. Remember, Daniel's image saw two legs. One there in Rome, the other in Constantinople, because the power of Rome was split between the Western and the Eastern. And chapter 8 sees the overthrow of the Western part of the Roman Empire. Chapter 9 sees the overthrow of the Eastern part of the Roman Empire. So chapter 6 has seen the change of guise from paganism to pseudo-Christianity, but then chapters 8 and 9, in the blowing of the trumpets, give to us the overthrow of the Roman Empire. Now, if we could go back to the book of Daniel, we read there of the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire. We could go through the other prophets, and we could see the overthrow of the Medo-Persian Empire in Daniel chapter 8 and other places. We could go on and we'd see the overthrow of the Greek Empire. All these were used by God for different reasons, but their end was determined, and so it was with Rome. And it's the apocalypse which gives us the outworking of how God brought his punishment upon Rome. So that's chapter 6, chapter 8, and chapter 9. Chapter 10 obviously gives us another glorious picture of the kingdom of God for the encouragements of the saints. And then chapter 11 gave us how our brethren and sisters were persecuted down the dark ages by the tyrant power. Then when we came to chapter 12 and chapter 13, we saw the uprise of the power which came as a result of the demise of the Roman Empire as we knew it at the time of Christ. Chapter 12 and 13 gives us the details of the rise of that little horn which spoke great words of blasphemy against the Most High God. So chapter 12 and 13 give to us in great detail the uprise of what we know today as the Roman Catholic system. That power which came up out of Rome to hold so complete sway and power down the dark ages of time. But if you remember, when we came to chapter 13, chapter 13 shows to us the development of this papal power under two symbologies. First of all, the beast of the sea in verses 1 through to verse 10. And then from verse 11 onwards, we have the beast of the earth. And if you remember in verse 11, the beast of the earth had two horns like a lamb, but spake as a dragon. And the details of those verses, as we saw at the time, was the uprise of what has become known in history as the Holy Roman Empire. A state and church combined from the time of AD 800, when friend Charlemagne was obviously crowned at that time. And the verses which followed in chapter 13 showed how that the combination of church and state ruled supreme throughout the centuries from that time right the way down to the 18th and 19th century. Now that is the structure which we've already seen and established in the apocalypse. Now if you remember, chapter 14 and chapter 15 have taken us once again through to the kingdom to encourage those, for the various reasons we indicated at the time, to keep faithful and resist all the pressures which this power would put upon them. So from an historical point of view, we have left the apocalypse in chapter 13 with the power which we know as the Holy Roman Empire reigning supreme. And if we could just go back to the end of the 13th chapter, just remind yourself once again of the power which this beast system had at that time. We're just going at verse 13 of chapter 13. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That was the supremacy of his power, that he controlled all things. That no man was even able to buy or sell without the authority of the papacy of that time. Now, as we underlined then, and I'll repeat it now, in the modern civilized 20th century in which we live, we sometimes fail to appreciate the oppression which this system wielded upon the nations of the earth at that time. Our brethren and sisters died, were persecuted, were afflicted, were tormented at the hands of this evil system. And that is where we have found them in the book of the Apocalypse. Now, obviously, in the purpose of Almighty God, before the Lord Jesus Christ could establish the kingdom upon the earth, it necessitated the overthrow of that holy Roman Empire. There is not a nation which has existed upon this earth which has not felt the wrath of Almighty God. Although for a time they have seemed to be fulfilling the purpose of God, it didn't mean to say they were righteous. It didn't mean to say they would inherit the kingdom, by no means. If you recall, Nebuchadnezzar was called my servant. Cyrus was the righteous one, because they were used for a time in the purpose of God to fulfill his will. But what happened to them? The judgment of God fell upon them. And so this holy Roman Empire appeared down the Dark Ages for that period of 1260 years in order for the purpose of God to be fulfilled. But judgment was to fall upon them. And that's what we now find in the 16th chapter of the Apocalypse. We have got the overturning, the judgment of God coming down upon that holy Roman Empire. Now, you will notice, as we just briefly go through some of the verses of chapter 16, the phraseology which we have just seen in chapter 13 being repeated, but this time as judgment is brought upon them. We take, for example, verse 2, chapter 16, verse 2. The first one went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. That was the direction of these vials of the wrath of God. They were poured out upon those which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now just think back to chapter 13. No man at that time, when the Holy Roman Empire was supreme, no man could buy or sell unless he had the mark of the beast and the image of his name. But now the Revelator says, the tide has turned. The wrath of God is now poured out upon those which have been the worshippers of that beast system. You will notice in verse 5, I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be. Why? Because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now we quoted the historians to show how the blood of the saints had been shed at the hands of this wicked system. But again, if we want proof of it, just come over to the 18th chapter. Because the 17th, the 18th chapter will give us the details of what the vials just give us the outline of. And giving us the judgment upon this evil Catholic system, we find in verse 23 of chapter 18, the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her, says verse 24, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. And that's what chapter 16 is saying. Verse 6 says, They have shed the blood of prophets and of saints, and God now brings his judgments upon them. We find again, coming back to chapter 16 and in verse 10, that the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So whereas in chapter 13, the kingdom of the beast was supreme and victorious, now the judgments of God are being poured out upon the Holy Roman Empire, upon the Catholic system, in order to bring about their downfall and eventual destruction. And again, we come down to the sixth angel in verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophets. They are the spirits of the devils working miracles, which go forth to bring the whole of the world to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Notice again, it's the bringing together of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet in order for them to receive the wrath of Almighty God. And so the whole of the 16th chapter of the Apocalypse, in this outpouring of the vials of the wrath of God, is to bring down, is to give the overthrow of the Holy Roman Empire. Now, again, if we can take your mind back to take it forward. When we think back to the overthrow of Rome itself, and I'm speaking about the Roman Empire, which we're all familiar with, we saw under the wind trumpets of chapter 8 the overthrow of the western part. In chapter 9, under the two woe trumpets, we saw the overthrow of the eastern part. It didn't happen overnight. There was a period of time, many long years, before Rome eventually ceased to be, I'm speaking Rome as an empire. It wasn't just overturned in one night. It was a process of time when bit by bit, by the barbarian tribes, the ten toes of Daniel's image, when they came and eroded the Roman Empire until it eventually was overthrown. And so it will be as far as this power is concerned. The 16th chapter began to overthrow the Holy Roman Empire. And basically, the empire as it was known, which if you remember Gibbon says was neither holy, Roman, or an empire, disintegrated. The papacy lost its power and control over the nations of Europe. Whereas before it had reigned almost as supreme, and they were the ones which carried out the will of the Pope, that ceased to be. And that was the main purpose of the 16th chapter. Rome lost its temporal power. And all that Rome now has, as far as a power and a state is concerned, is the 1 mile square of the Vatican City. Now, prior to that, she had many lands and many dominions. But God, through the outworking of these vials of the 16th chapter, was breaking down the Holy Roman Empire. Now, when we come to the 17th and 18th chapter, which are an enlargement of the 7th vial, we find the total and complete overthrow of the Catholic system until all abomination and evil have been eradicated from the earth, so the kingdom of God can be established in all its glory and beauty. So the culmination of the 7 vials will be the establishment of the kingdom of God. As we have seen, the seals, the trumpets, and the vials will all finish in exactly the same spot, the establishment of the kingdom of God. But the thing which I wanted to make sure that we all appreciated before we actually go into the detail to begin to show what these things were saying is that as the seals of chapter 6 overthrew pagan Rome, as the wind trumpets of chapter 8 overthrew the western part of Roman Empire, the woe trumpets of chapter 9, the eastern part, so the two legs of the Roman Empire completely disintegrated, we now want to see that the vials in chapter 16 and then extended in chapter 17 and 18 are the overthrow of the Holy Roman Empire headed by the papacy itself. And that is the structure of the apocalypse. Now, before we go into the details, does anyone want to sort of ask me anything on that? Do you just want to stop the tape for a second? The thing which, you know, I'm sure we all appreciate is that it's not just righteous men which fulfill the purpose of God. I mean, I'm totally convinced that the despot like Hitler was used by God to fulfill a purpose. Not because Hitler was fulfilling a purpose in relation to his own personal salvation or anything stupid like that, but Hitler was obviously instrumental in the great atrocities which he did against the Jews in causing Israel to have to return to their land. He was driving them out of Europe, and with 6 million dying in the gas chambers, etc., they couldn't wait to get away, to get back to the land. Now, again, I know this tends to be, to a degree, hypothetical because everything has been worked out in the purpose of God. But if it hadn't have been a man like Hitler, and if the Jews hadn't have witnessed the atrocities of the Second World War, we probably would still have a state of Israel. But it needed someone to be raised up by God, to be manipulated by the angels, not because Hitler was aware. I mean, not that anyone had the opportunity to ask him, but if you'd have said, do you know you're fulfilling Bible prophecy? I mean, there was only one Bible to him, and that was Mein Kampf. Now, there was not a thought in his mind that he was fulfilling Bible prophecy, but we know, because all things are for our sakes, we know that in the purpose of God he was doing just that. And therefore, even the Holy Roman Empire, with all its evilness and all its atrocities, was to a degree fulfilling part of the purpose of Almighty God, as will be in the future, when the Gogan Confederacy comes down upon the land, when only, you know, a sixth part of the Jews will be left, and there will be a tremendous slaughter, so it'll take 7 months to bury the dead. That is all in the purpose of God. As he said to them, he would punish them for their iniquity. So we must appreciate, as we look at the details of the 16th chapter, that it is the overturning of this Holy Roman Empire, which had witnessed so many awful things, particularly to our brethren and sisters, so God was bringing his true and righteous judgments upon them. That's why we've got the phrase, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus."
The class this evening was somewhat shortened because of the small operation on Terry's right eye, following, of course, the traumatic incidents of the previous Saturday when he and his family, he and his son and little daughter, ended up car and all in the River Avon. Thanks be to God, they appear to be now all right, but last night, on the night of the class, Teddy must have been in some sort of agony.